This has been Plumb My Ministries that we are connected with, we have been connected with under the ministry of Simon Matthews and the team. And over the years, this has really been made up of a network of churches across East Anglia, across Southern Ireland and Northern Ireland. We've got a network of churches over there. And in fact, this week we've just had the conference where we gather together as leaders once a year. And hey, it was amazing. We had guys from based over in Europe. We had people from Southern Ireland, from the churches here. And we've had an awesome couple of days. Touching Southern Ireland, we've also got people connected for support and networking through specialist ministries, both here in the UK and abroad. Over the years, and we still support people working into Westminster, supporting Christian politicians, and a number of networks and ministries that have related to us over the years in Europe, Africa, and out into Eastern Asia. And so this has very much been that we've been linked and related in with Simon. And a number of years ago, as Simon has developed us and developed teams, that things began to... this is what we're excited about. So this is where Plumbline operates, over here in the East Anglian region, over here in Ireland. And more recently, Simon Matthews, who used to be the previous pastor of this church, relocated to give us space to get into a new era. He said, where can I go? And they went right up to the top, right up to a place called Tongue. And so they're now living and working up there and beginning to explore what does church look like right up in the Highlands and so on and so forth. And so we're a network that's passionate about reaching into local situations across the UK. And so in developing teams, over the last couple of years, we began to evolve this concept of Plumbline Ministries International, where Simon has begun to release teams into different regions and into different specialist ministries. And so we have Plumbline Ireland, which is headed up by Pastor Trevor Hill and their team that works overseeing. How many churches are in Ireland, Roy? About 5 churches over there that they're supporting and working across there. And then about 2 years ago, Simon, in beginning to sense that he had a new call upwards, began to sense that, and I had a growing sense as well, that there was a role, and with the team, there was a growing role for me to begin to come into a role of beginning to support the churches in the East Anglian region over here. And we have churches in, have a church in March, Huntingdon, Newmarket, Royston, have interest in Cambridge over the years, and also into Capel St. Mary in Ipswich as well. And so I have been released into this team to work in this part of the region, overseeing the churches and developing our mission and calling here. And we began to tagline the name Plumbline UK. And also, then Simon oversees a number of networks and ministries into different specific spheres of influence. And so we've begun to form this new model. Now, some of you have begun to hear about a new thing called the Ignite Network. And you're like, what's Tim talking about? What's this thing? Well, over some time, I felt that God has begun to ignite something fresh and wants to give a bit of a new descriptor to kind of the work that I'm doing in this region. And so simply what we've done, we have changed this tag of Plumbline UK to the Ignite Network, which is a descriptor of what we feel is a new thing that God wants to do into this area of being to ignite churches in a fresh way, to ignite new things that God wants to do in a number of different areas. And we're just really excited about what God's beginning to do. And one of the things that I think that there's a call to is begin to work together across the region to transform lives and communities to see change. And the way we want to do this is through church. And I believe church is an amazing way that God brings his good news and to transform community. And so we have a commitment as a team of 5 churches to work together to start and grow healthy, vibrant churches in small towns, rural communities, and new developments. And so when I'm not here pastoring and leading this setup, I'm out on the road meeting different leaders, offering consultations, coming alongside teams, helping them understand what they're about as a church in their community, where they are. And I have a passion to see the church of God thriving, but particularly in small towns, particularly in rural communities, and particularly in new developments. And I think there's a new day for churches to have confidence in small places, because often what gets trumpeted as success are the big urban churches that are full of amazing bands, smoke, lights, you know, thousands of people, and that is what's humming. But guess what? Most of the country is not big lights. Most of the country are little dots. And we don't have big smoke machines. And we are local, living in dynamic places that sometimes feel a bit overlooked and a bit unforgotten. And we as leaders can walk away from these big humming conferences and think, oh, I don't mount for much where my little town, my little community where I am. But do you know what? Coming to HCC 8 years ago, to freshly be part of your story, has given me a vision that church in market towns can be really exciting. That we can have an impact in small places in ways that when you're in a big city, you've got to shout 100 times louder. It's like we can go and put a beach in the middle of a town and invite a town to a party in a way that we could never do in Cambridge. And so it was so exciting to see how we can have an impact and influence. And I think there are lots of churches that are struggling right now across rural regions. The church, folks, is in decline. But you see, I believe God wants to do and to tell a new story. And I'm excited about being part of a network which is going to invest its energy into giving confidence back to local churches in small, unexpecting, unforgotten, well, and kind of forgotten leftover places. And we are part of this, and this is part of our mission. And so we're excited as the Ignite Network to be investing ourselves into this. And we're getting outside of our box. So the dream is that right now we're 5 churches. In the next 3 to 5 years, I want to be 10 churches. We want to plant some new churches, and we want to connect with some new relationships where we can be a growing resource together. Because one of the things that you get when you're in a smaller place is you're not so resourced together, because we haven't got all the amazing whizzy stuff that you get in bigger places. But if you're part of a team of churches, you can begin to share your best resources together, and it's going to get really good. And so that's exciting. There are 3 strands to the Ignite Network. There's the Ignite Church Network, there's Ignite Community, and there's Ignite Leadership. And these are 3 spheres that God's given me a passion for, to see leaders raised up, to influence and impact community, and to see the church sing. Not just physically sing, but metaphorically sing across our region. And so we are really excited to be part of this family and this team. And over the next couple of weeks, I've invited specifically some members of my Ignite team to come and share with us over the next couple of Sundays. So you begin to get to know some of the team who I'm working with across the region to invest into churches and invest into places. So in a couple of minutes, I'm going to be inviting Roy, who is going to be sharing with us this morning, Roy Wheeler, who's part of our support team, Roy and Dorothy, who help support the churches with me, pastorally, with leaders, etc. And next week, we've got Kate Hall, who's one of the lead leaders of the church in Royston, who's on my vision team. And you are going to love Kate. She is a ball of energy. You think I'm enthusiastic? You haven't yet met Kate. And she brings God transformed her life at the age of 18, radically saved her when she was in Australia. And her life has never been the same since, and neither have the people around her been the same since either. So we're looking forward to Kate being with us next Sunday as well. So we're excited about what God is doing. He is igniting, I believe, something fresh, and we get to be part of this story. So I want you to understand the relationship, that we're still part of Plumline Ministries International. We operate out of that trust still, but we are rebranding this part of the East of England as the Ignite Network, and we're still part of the family, but we're a family of families, which is exciting. Does that help make sense? Is that clear? Trevor, did you like that diagram? Was that helpful? Thank you. Trevor's helping me communicate. So this is good. So let's just stand together. I want us to sing before we invite Roy. Be God Thou My Vision. Lord, we know God is speaking to us at this time about the kind of church we're coming to be. And I want us to come with expectation, because I know that Roy has got a word to share with us that that is descriptive of some of the things that God is shaping us and designing us to be as a church. And so let's come with expectation and say, Lord, we want you to be our vision for what you're calling us to be in this town, in Huntingdon, in Huntingdonshire, and across this region.
Turn with me, will you, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Because it's good to have a scriptural context for what is being shared and for where you're at. Because I believe God's given me this morning not just a good word, but a very clear word for you as a church at this particular significant time of development of Tim's apostolic ministry. So Ephesians chapter 4, some of these verses will be familiar to some of you, but the Bible exhorts us not to neglect the public reading of Scripture. So I'm going to make no apology for reading them. Is that okay? And from verse 7, I'm using the New International Version, which may be slightly different to some of what you're using. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 7, this is the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 11, it was he, the ascended Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the winds and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow into him who is the head of the body, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's so much there that I could spin off several messages just to underline and link it with some of the things that have been shared this morning. Do you notice how important the church is relational? The body, where it says there, from him, everyone held together and supported. You're a body, okay? And the success of the church, look, is dependent on each part. We can say each person doing its work. And you've got a great opportunity for that coming up with the Christmas Cafe, haven't you? And also week by week as you function in the talents and giftings that God's given you. But what I want to pick up on really is, in the light of these verses and in the light of what Tim has just shared, Tim has suggested I might just say a little bit more as to where do Dorothy and I fit? Where do we fit in Tim's Ignite ministry and also in the bigger picture of the Plumline International family of churches? Dorothy and I are generally recognized in the Plumline family as Ephesians 4:11 pastor teachers primarily. And although we give advice to church leaders and leadership teams from our years of experience, both as church leaders and for me, from the experience in secular management and strategic planning roles, Tim, as the apostle, is the one primarily helping the Ignite churches with such things as their strategies, their structures, and things like leadership succession, helping them identify where God has got the call of God on individuals to serve in particular ways. Dorothy and I, alongside that, concentrate on giving teaching input to the churches and help with the personal care and encouragement of leaders and their families, which is always a privilege to share in people's lives, isn't it? And of course, there is some overlap in that between what we do and Tim's role. But through maintaining good communication between us, it seems to be working well. Just to say, Dorothy, who you don't perhaps see as much of, very much functions alongside me in the pastor-teacher role, although with fewer opportunities nowadays to preach than she did at one time. Many years ago, a prophetic guy who used to come into our network of churches called Charles Slagle, one or two of you will still remember Charles' visits, he prophesied, had a prophetic picture, and he saw Dorothy not supporting me from behind, but alongside. In fact, come and stand alongside me, honey. I didn't prepare for this. I'm catching it from Tim. You know, pick on people. And Charles Slagle saw prophetically very much her alongside me, and we were both filling buckets and to refresh God's people who were queuing up behind us to come and get refreshed. And she's also had other significant prophetic words. One was from Malcolm Bailey, who originated from this church many, many years ago when I was commissioned as pastor of our church in Colchester back in 1990. Malcolm prophesied that Dorothy would be a mother in Israel. And he unpacked that and explained that she wouldn't just be a mother to the people in our church, but also a mother more widely. And in many ways, we're seeing much of that in the days now in our ministry. And there was another interesting, insightful word for those that really know my wife, was it said she didn't look for a platform, but she would take the platform if she had something from God that she felt would say. So, you know, if she interrupts me this morning, that's because she feels she wants to take the platform, all right? I mean, that's basic. So she doesn't have any problem that I do most of the preaching because she doesn't push herself forward with what the prophetic word said, unless she really, really feels God has got something. Well as serving into Tim's apostolic ministry, Dorothy and I also function together with the Plumline Island churches, that other circle on that very helpful diagram that Tim put up. We work in conjunction with and alongside Trevor Hill. In fact, we'll be spending the next two or three days with Trevor and Diane, who are coming to stay with us. And we stay, even though we're at a distance, we stay in contact by email and telephone with the key leaders in the churches in Ireland. And we also visit each of the churches a couple of times a year. Just as an example of the kind of things we get up to, we were at one of the Irish churches 2 weekends ago, and we spent personal time with the pastor and his wife. We spent individual times with 4 other elders and their wives, and also time with the previous pastor who has found it quite challenging and has some challenges in moving from church ministry into secular ministry. And then finally, on Sunday evening, I gave teaching input into a meeting of the wider leadership team. And still some people who have known us for many years say, have you retired? Well, no, we haven't retired. And as Tim just said, or alluded to, I continue to serve Simon and the wider Plumline family as a trustee, which is a role I've undertaken for the past 30 years. I was very young when I started, you must understand. Including most of that time as chairman until recently when I handed the responsibility over to Paul Brown, who is part of the Ignite Church down in Royston. And being part of an apostolic team has meant many, many opportunities for us to minister overseas. And Dorothy and I have taught at leaders' conferences and ministered in churches in Kenya, Malawi, Mozambique, Tanzania, Zimbabwe, also in the Philippines, Borneo, and we still, every couple of years, do a pastors' conference in Poland. We did one back in June. So we're very much involved in all three of those circles. So just where we kind of fit in. Ephesians 4:11, which I read, says that it's He, the ascended Christ, has given to, did you notice, some to be apostles, some to be pastors, teachers. You see, it's the Lord who does the choosing. You can't kind of sign up for the job. You know, it's not like you come along and say, I'd like to be employed as an apostle, please, 2.5 days a week or something. No. It's the Lord that does the choosing. And because, as Isaiah 55 says, His ways are not our ways, He has an interesting perspective in terms of who He chooses. I mean, you got one before you. In fact, you probably had two before you this morning. Three, even. Unusual. Huh? He doesn't always choose the kind of people that the world would choose. His choices can be surprises, what I'm saying. And verse 7 says in Ephesians 4 that we read, that He chooses, His choices rather, are according to how He chooses to apportion His grace. He's given grace to us all, but what it looks like and how that plays out in our lives and ministries looks very different. And it's according to how He apportions His grace and His enabling. Many years ago, when Dorothy and I led what was then a very small fellowship in Colchester with absolutely no thought of any wider ministry, two ladies were visiting our town from South Africa. And as part of their UK itinerary, they did a ladies' meeting, which Dorothy hosted. And they stayed with us just one night. And before they left the next morning, they said, can we pray with you? And they knew nothing about us. And Elizabeth Austin, little lady, one of them, prophesied over us a future apostolic traveling ministry. We had to wait many, many years to see that come to pass. In fact, I wonder whether we just put it on the back burner thinking, well, where did that come from, you know? But it is God, is what I'm saying, who chooses who He gives the gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers to. And as is evident from the choosing of Saul to become the apostle Paul. I mean, let's face it. Saul was a religious fanatic. He persecuted the early church, didn't he? But Christ chose him and called him to be an apostle. God might choose some of you to do surprising things in the future for Him, because His choices are very different to our choices. Following Saul's dramatic salvation experience on the road to Damascus, recorded in Acts 9. We haven't got time to look at all this morning. Forgive me if I'm assuming that you all know the kind of basic storyline. I shouldn't assume that, I know. But Saul had a dramatic encounter when he was traveling on the road to Damascus. And that's recorded in Acts 9. He was actually struck blind for 3 days. Anybody up for a dramatic encounter with the Lord? He was struck blind for 3 days by the brilliance of the light of the resurrected Christ that appeared to him. You know, sometimes we sing these songs, be thou my light, and all this kind of stuff. We need to be careful what we sing sometimes, don't we? Struck blind by the brilliance of the glory of the Lord that appeared to him. And then the Lord said to Ananias to go to Saul, in Acts 9 it's recorded, because the Lord said that He had chosen him to take Christ's name and message to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to the people of Israel. These, if I can draw this parallel, were a bit like the three spheres that Tim feels God has entrusted to him. Remember? Church, affecting communities, developing leaders. They're the three spheres that God's entrusted to Tim. Saul's were Gentiles, specifically the kings of the Gentiles, and the Jews. Three spheres. See? God might call you to be a prophet in the future in this place, but it doesn't make you a prophet to the nation. Or a prophet to the nations, you see. God gives different spheres, different boundaries, as it were, to our different giftings. Because, you see, today, what I'm saying is, he still chooses. He still calls. He still gives his grace. Grace gifts to enable us to carry out the ministry roles that he's given. You know, sorry if I'm reminiscing a bit this morning. Perhaps it shows my age. But I can remember very, very, very clearly, because I know what birthday it was of my wife's, 33 years ago, approximately 10 days' time, the Lord was at work setting the stage, if I can say that, setting up events in motion to begin to move your pastor, Tim, into position to be called into apostolic ministry that he's been sharing about this morning. Because on the last weekend of November 1985, on one occasion only, we had the Plumline Leaders Conference at the Pickering Center in Norfolk. Only once. Tim's referred to the fact we've just had it here in this past week. On one year only in the past, I don't know, 30 years, we've had it once in Norfolk. We remember it well. We were skating around on ice and icy fog as we arrived. At that time, Tim's parents were running the Pickering Center. And as a result of that weekend, Tim's family subsequently moved to Godmanchester, Manchester, and became part of HCC. Moving forward 33 years to the present, Tim believes, as he spoke this morning, that the Lord has given him these three primary spheres of his apostolic ministry: to develop healthy churches, to help to transform communities, to help to facilitate leaders, to sharpen each other, both church leaders and leaders in the community and influencers in the nation. These are not Tim's own ideas, but they're what he believes to be the leadings of the Lord, and let me say, what many of us recognize as his God-given passions. You see, what I'm saying in all this is, an apostle is not self-appointed, but their calling and their spheres of ministry responsibility are initiated by God. It's an initiating by God. Now, it's good for all of you to have open hearts and say, I am willing, I'm available, Lord, but ultimately it's God who apportions the grace, it's God who does the choosing for you to serve where you serve. And he knows where you best fit. He knows how you can be most fruitful in the body of Christ here. And in Acts chapter 9, we have the example, and I've referred to it already, of Saul's apostolic call. And subsequently, in Acts chapter 13, where we're going in a moment, we have the recognition of the call and a record of when he was commissioned to the work of an apostle. And it took place for him in his home-based church in Antioch. In a similar way, Tim, chosen by the Lord, called by the Lord, was commissioned at the Represent event back in 2016. Some of you were there. Just setting the scene for those of you who don't understand all of this. And HCC is his home base. And as a result, I believe that the Lord has a call on this church to be an apostolic center. I'm not talking about the building center. I'm talking about the church, the people of God. It's almost, if I can put it this way, and it's a clumsy word I'm going to use, it's almost a consequence of him being your pastor that there's a call on you to be the apostolic center. There's a responsibility attached to the fact that he's your pastor. It's a bit like when my wife married me 50 years ago. She married someone who was going to become a bank manager, and with that, in that culture in those days, there were certain functions she would have to attend. It's a bit like Jane marrying Trevor, I'm sure, as an officer's wife in the RAF, there were consequences, if I can use that. There were things that were attached to it. They're crude examples, but it's a bit like that, okay? And so I want to explore this morning. You see, not every church is an apostolic center, because not every church is led by an apostle. But those churches, such as Antioch, Corinth, and Ephesus in the New Testament, are significantly different to those that are led by local pastoral elders. Okay? I'm probably going to just broaden things a bit this morning, or push you up a gear beyond what you were thinking last week about your dream church. You see, if you look carefully in Scripture, even though the early apostles were first based in the church in Jerusalem, there are differences between the characteristics of the Jerusalem church and the church in Antioch. The Jerusalem church, let me be clear, because I'm sure you looked at that last week, was a great church. It's given us a biblical pattern of four important foundational church activities in Acts 2, verse 42. A devotion to sound teaching, to the shared fellowship that we have through our union in Christ, a devotion to worship and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And these priorities, and I want to encourage you to make them priorities, produced a church characterized by the presence of God and the miraculous, and they saw tremendous church growth. But it took persecution to move them out into their wider apostolic mission to be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. There's no indications of any efforts being made to spread the good news of the gospel outside the relatively small patch of Jerusalem until the persecution occurred following Stephen's death. And in Acts 8, verse 4, it records how those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. In the church in Antioch, which became the first apostolic center, it was different. It was a church where they did not have to be scattered by persecution, but it was a church from which people were strategically sent out from. And I believe that's one of the characteristics which the Lord wants you at HCC to fully embrace. And so I want to invite you this morning to explore with me some of the characteristics of an apostolic center from the example of the prototype apostolic center at Antioch, which I hope will inspire you as a goal, as a church to aspire to. So turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, and this is what it says. This is a description of the first apostolic center that we find in Scripture. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. And the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. And they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the way of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you." It's not the kind of prophetic word you want, is it? "You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul, however, saw what had happened, he believed, and he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Let's leave it there. There's enough to pick out of here. So let me highlight for you some of the characteristics of this prototype apostolic center, which I believe the Lord desires increasingly to see emerge and develop in you as a church. Firstly, first one reveals that the church at Antioch was comprised of a rich mixture of people with different ethnic backgrounds and different giftings. There were gifted prophets and teachers. There was Simon, called Niger, who it's believed was a black guy. There was Lucius of Cyrene from Libya. There was Manion, the foster brother of Herod Antipas. And there was Saul from modern-day Turkey. And in a similar way to the church at Antioch, as we've been coming here over recent years, it's exciting to see how the Lord has been drawing together different nationalities to you as a church. Second point is this. In verse 2, it speaks of the priority and importance to the Antioch church of corporate worship. It's clear that they didn't just meet together to sing the latest songs, but in the words of the NIV version that I use, they met to worship the Lord. Perhaps the New King James Version is more helpful for our real understanding of worship because it says they ministered to the Lord. There's a difference between singing songs about the Lord and ministering your love out of the overflow of your heart through songs to the Lord. And when they met together as a church, as this prototype apostolic center, there was a priority of corporate worship, and that worship was ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord. Not singing about their experience so much, but ministering to the Lord. Just say, "Oh, I love you. We worship you. We adore you." Lifting him up in their midst. In the original Greek, the language of the New Testament, the word commonly translated to worship literally means to approach someone to kiss them. True worship is unashamedly expressing our love and adoration to Jesus in a way to how the woman did when she broke the alabaster box of perfume. And I love what it says, one of the gospel writers comments, and the fragrance filled the whole house. The fragrance that was poured out on Jesus changed the atmosphere of the whole gathering. Do you realize your worship can change the atmosphere of the whole gathering? I remember years ago, we were having a kind of an average worship time, if I could put that in our church years ago, and there was just that gentle gap and lull, and suddenly this young man, actually he's one of the sons of our current pastor, he started to just say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, Jesus, You know, some people were embarrassed, but I tell you, he changed the whole atmosphere. We had an experienced worship leader that knew how to pick up on that. We suddenly moved from entering his gates with praise right into worship. And we worshiped him there. We ministered to the Lord. As it were, we approached him to come towards to kiss. Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, when you come together, you come like living stones that are being built together. God is in the business of building. He rejoices. He wants to encourage the building of relationships between you. It says, when you come together, you're like living stones. You're being built into a spiritual house. I want to encourage you to let your times together be times when the whole house is filled with the perfume of costly worship as you pour out your love to the Lord. The perfume on Jesus on that occasion when the alabaster was broken, what was on him rubbed off on everybody else in the room, in the house. Oh, may it be so here in this church. Verse 3 reveals that prayer with fasting was an integral part of their worship times. It wasn't just the singing of songs. It has been perceptively said that God does nothing except in response to prayer from someone, somewhere, at some time. James, the half-brother of Jesus, states very clearly that the fervent prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective, James 5:16. And elsewhere in the scripture, it talks about if one could put 1,000 to flight, then two people in agreement could put 10,000 to flight. Friends, there's a multiplication effect with corporate prayer. And through prayer, you, people of God here at Huntingdonshire Community Church, through corporate prayer, you can share in Tim's wider apostolic ministry. What a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful privilege as well as a responsibility. The inclusion of fasting in these verses says to me that that congregation of Paul's apostolic center were serious to hear from God and serious for breakthroughs. That's the two primary things about fasting. You truly want to take time out. You want to hear God. You want to, as it were, get your stomach submitted, your taste buds and that. It's more important, I want to hear from God, and the other things about breakthroughs. How serious are you to hear from God and to receive breakthroughs? You see, fourthly, verse 2, if I can flip back to that a minute, also points the importance of words of direction from the Lord. It says, whilst they were worshipping, the Holy Spirit said. You see, God doesn't want your church to be as you were worshipping, Trevor said, or as you were worshipping, Jean said, or as you were worshipping, Tim said, or anybody else for that matter. He wants it to be the sense of, you know, that God spoke through that person. As they were worshipping, the Holy Spirit said. And let me say this, words of encouragement which build up the church are fantastic. And I want to encourage you, if you feel God is giving you that, they are needful, but words of direction are vital for you as a church and for Tim in his apostolic ministry towards fulfilling the mission that God has called you to. You see, man's ideas are not enough. We need God's plans and strategy in advance of his kingdom. My fourth point is, these scriptures point to the importance of clear words of direction, not just words of encouragement, from the Lord. Fifthly, verse 2 and 3 are a further reminder to us of what I spoke about earlier, of the importance of the call of God. The recognition by the body of believers and the commissioning of people with the laying on of hands to the work that God calls people to. Verse 2 says how Barnabas and Saul were recognized and set apart for the work to which God had called them to. Verse 3 speaks of how they were officially sent out from that church. An apostle, the word, means one who is sent out on a particular mission. Now, please, I'm not suggesting that everyone you lay hands on as a church and who send out from this church becomes an apostle. But what I am saying is that as an apostolic center, a characteristic of it is the fact that people are being officially recognized and formally sent out. It's not characterized by people going off doing their own thing on the basis of their own ideas. One commentator says that an apostle must be sent as a messenger by someone on a particular mission with sufficient authority and power to accomplish the mission entrusted to them. Do you want the best example? Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 is the only place where Jesus is described as the apostle and high priest whom we as believers confess. He was sent out from heaven by God the Father on the mission to become the Savior of the world. He was given all authority to fulfill the mission that was entrusted to him. You know, I recently discovered that the definition of the Greek word used in the New Testament for apostle, as per Strong's Concordance, contains some very interesting insight. For in the culture of the Roman Empire at that time, and Israel, the nation that was all part of the Roman Empire, the Greek word for apostle was actually used to refer to the sending off of a fleet or to a consul with an army on an expedition. When the writer of the book of Hebrews spoke of Jesus as the apostle whom we confess, he was actually comparing Jesus leaving heaven to come to earth to a whole fleet leaving Rome to conquer a foreign land, or to a consul advancing with his army under the banner of Rome to conquer new territories for the Roman Empire. That was the comparison that was being made. The term for apostle, you see, was a military one, and the setting was that of a conquest. Rome was led by emperors who constantly went to war until they'd conquered the whole known world of that time, which actually happened at the time of Octavius, who then inaugurated a period of 200 years of peace. This time of peace, however, wasn't simply that all the countries had been conquered, but that the Romans had occupied the countries and gone a step further. They'd established a Roman way of life in these countries, with many countries benefiting from the Roman occupation, from such things as public baths, improved roads, and better water supplies. There were three strategic phases to a successful Roman conquest. They invaded, they occupied, and then they transformed the place. The Roman emperor would send a fleet or an army led by a consul with a mission, not just to conquer and occupy a country, but also to transform it. The apostle, that was the word they used, had all power and authority delegated to him by the emperor to lead the invasion, and once victory had been secured, the apostle, acting on behalf of the emperor, would install his leaders and troops to occupy the territory and govern it, and then he would set about transforming it to become just like Rome. And the apostolic dynamics are at the core of God's redemptive plan for the earth. God's people are to invade, occupy, and transform our world so it becomes not like Rome, but it comes like the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Thought you'd like that, Tim. Now, let's return, particularly because of the sake of time, to my observations concerning the characteristics of the prototype apostolic center. Verse 4, point number 6. Verse 4 says how Barnabas and Saul were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit down to Seleucia, from where they sailed to Cyprus. I want to say this. This is an important reminder of how it is vital that we are truly led by the Holy Spirit in his mission initiatives. Our good ideas alone won't transform our society into the kingdom of God on the earth. We need the leading and transforming work of the Holy Spirit. 7, verse 5, tells us that when they arrived at Salamis, their priority was to proclaim the word of God. Okay? It wasn't just food distribution of parcels. I'm not decrying these things or whatever, but I'm saying their priority was the sharing of the gospel. That was their priority. It's got to still be ours today. It's only the gospel that brings lasting change of eternal value into people's lives. Point number 8. We also notice from verse 5 that the young man John was with Saul and Barnabas as their helper. The emphasis on training and development the next generation is an important aspect of an apostolic ministry. An apostle just can't help it. They're seeking to train, to develop. They're looking to pass on to the next generation. You used to see it in Simon Matthews when he was the pastor here. You'll see it in Tim. It's an important aspect of an apostolic ministry. And the scripture says John went with Barnabas and Saul to gain, we might say, on-the-job experience. In a similar way, as a young man of 20 years of age, Tim first went on a mission trip to Poland as a helper with a lorry convoy for Plumline, sent to churches in the southeast part of Poland at a time when there was complete shortage of just about everything in their shops. And not only did he gain hands-on experience from the trip, but eventually he gained a wife as well. You see, it's amazing what God can do when we're obedient to him and when we take the first steps of his prompting, isn't it? I'm not suggesting if some of you are looking for a wife or a husband that you need to go to Poland, but there's a lot worse places to start looking. Point number 9, verses 6 and 7. It tells us how God opened up a significant opportunity to share the gospel with the Roman proconsul of Cyprus. God opened up doors of opportunity, especially for Tim, Lord God, in Westminster and high places. This was a significant opportunity. I mean, it's important. Everyone, you know, God opened up significant opportunities with your neighbors, with your bosses, with your work colleagues. But this was particularly significant. The reason that I'm saying it's particularly significant because this guy had particular sphere of influence over the whole island of Cyprus. And the scripture says that this significant opportunity, knows it, God opened it up. Oh, God, we need you to open up these opportunities. Because you know the difference between when you keep trying to share the gospel with a friend or something and they're not a bit interested, and then that day comes when perhaps something's happened in their life and it's like God opens the door. And you have to seize the opportunity. And it reminds us of this in these verses, verses 6 and 7. But verses 8 to 12 remind us how we need to be prepared for opposition with such opportunities, because they had to engage in spiritual warfare and exercise their God-given authority over the demonic forces that were at work through a local sorcerer. To see the proconsul come to faith in Christ, it wasn't just the sharing of the gospel, it was also spiritual warfare. They had to exercise the authority they did, and Saul did it in no uncertain way. He was confident in who he was in Christ. Are you confident in who you are in Christ? I want to just say afresh in this day, let's not underestimate the spiritual battle in our day, especially in breaking into new territory and new spheres of society. As an apostle, Tim needs an apostolic center of people who will support him in prayer as he seeks to break new ground in the coming years. And finally, from verse 13, we learn of apostolic team changes. Previously, all the verses record, previously, that Barnabas is always listed first, clearly implying that he was the team leader. But now in verse 13, which was the last verse I read, Dr. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, speaks of Paul and his companions. There's a change going on, pointing to the fact that Paul is the new team leader, and Luke also records how when they reached Perga in Pamphylia, modern-day Turkey, John left them and went back home. Referring, if I may, just for a moment again to the imagery of the Roman apostle, of a consul with an army, it's obvious that Christ's apostles need a team and troops to invade, occupy, and transform places to become expressions of the kingdom of God on the earth. Even though Jesus had been sent from heaven by God the Father, was filled with the Holy Spirit, had been given all authority needed for his mission, the choosing of his apostolic team was a priority and so important that he spent all night in prayer before choosing the 12 to become his core team. For Tim to have a multi-gifted apostolic team of called people is also important. Verse 13 reminds us that teams change over time. And whilst Dorothy and I are very happy to continue serving Tim in his apostolic ministry in a similar way to how we served Simon in his apostolic ministry in the past, we recognize that, like all of you, we're not getting any younger. Anna, we have the expectation with Tim that a new apostolic team will form around him from a younger generation. And let me say, as Tim's developing apostolic center, it seems highly likely that God will add key people to HCC who will eventually become part of Tim's apostolic ministry in some way or other. I say this because I've recognized over the years a dynamic which I call the power of apostolic attraction. God draws people to specific apostles, and as those whom God draws, as they align themselves with the call of God on that particular apostle, then a strong team can be built. Let me say, Dorothy and I are not about to retire, because years ago we had a prophetic word over us. You've spent many years fighting fires, but I'm going to use you to start igniting fires. Amen? Let me wrap this up. Let me say, in the beginning, people that God adds to the church or adds to Tim, they may not look very promising. I don't reckon I did. But don't forget, the apostolic leadership attraction and the alignment that took place to David, King David, were down at the cave of Adullam, were initially guys that were in distress, in debt, and the discontented. 1 Samuel 22. But I suspect some of them developed into some of David's mighty men that are referred to in 2 Samuel 23. As an apostolic center, friends, I want to say just more, I hope it's a word of encouragement, but there will be some challenges for you which other churches do not experience in quite the same way. Including already, you have to share Tim's time with other churches. But as well as the challenges that come with having an apostle as your pastor, as well as the challenges, you have the privilege of being involved in God's wider kingdom through supporting Tim in his apostolic ministry. And I want to encourage you, every one of you, to support him in every way you can, including through prayer, through encouragement, and financially. And I pray that as a church in the coming years, you will continue to develop to fulfill your destiny as Tim's apostolic center in a similar way to how HCC in the past was Simon's apostolic center. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray you'll take the heart of this word and cause it to be an inspiration and encouragement to the whole church. But I want to pray particularly for great wisdom for the leadership team of HCC, particularly as they go away this week and spend time in prayer and seeking you and strategizing some of the next steps to move forward, there'll be this recognition that they don't just want to be a great dream church, just a local church, but you have put the call upon them to be an apostolic center, to support an apostle with a wider ministry, to see others raised up, sent out, not just touching Jerusalem as it were, but Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. So Father, strengthen their arm, encourage these people, oh God. And I pray, increasingly, it will be able to be said of HCC as it was at Antioch, in the church at Huntington. There are apostles and prophets, and there are people from this nation and that nation. And the God is putting his grace upon them. They're generous in their giving, and they're seeing great growth, and they're experiencing the presence of God in their midst. May God bless you as a church and individually. Amen.